Thank you, Reverend Stewart. It's good to be with you again this evening as we continue our commemoration of that great meeting or assembly of the Church of Jesus Christ held in the Netherlands in 1618 and 1619, although it was attended by ministers and elders and professors of theology from all over the cultured world of that time, all over Great Britain and Europe. It comes to me that I may be taking aspects of my lectures on the Synod of Dort for granted on the part of the audience, especially the far-flung audience of the Covenant Protestant Reformed Church of Northern Ireland. Canons is the church creed adopted by the Synod of Reformed Churches worldwide, met in Dort, the Netherlands, in 1618 and 1619. Canons, with one N, means authoritative doctrinal decision or declaration of the truth of the gospel. This creed is the expression of what all Reformed churches everywhere and always believe to be the truth of the gospel of grace. This creed is authoritative for all Reformed churches, particularly their pastors, professors of theology, elders, and deacons. If a Reformed church teaches contrary to the canons of Dort, that church shows that, contrary to its name, it is not, in fact, Reformed. Because this creed was adopted by an ecumenical synod, if a Reformed church teaches contrary to the canons, it is guilty of violating a sacred promise or oath by claiming the name Reformed. A church claims that it is faithful to the teaching of the canons of Dort. If therefore it does not teach the truth as found in the canons of Dort, in addition to teaching erroneous theology, it is in fact violating a sacred oath or promise. What the Covenant Protestant Reformed Church of Northern Ireland is doing at this conference, among other things, is reminding all Reformed churches, not only in Northern Ireland, but in all the earth, what it means to truly be Reformed. And because the Reformed faith is the pure gospel of salvation by grace alone, this conference reminds all Reformed churches everywhere what the gospel of grace truly is, that all Reformed churches ought to be believing and preaching. Specifically, I now call your attention to how the canons of Dort is laid out. This creed draws up and was adopted in this form by the Synod of Dort, and is laid out in such a way that it sets forth positively the five leading aspects of the salvation of God by grace alone. There are five heads or chapters that set forth and explain the truths of God's grace positively. These are the so-called five points of Calvinism. Each of these heads or chapters is immediately followed by a section called Rejection of Errors. In these sections, the canons describes and condemns certain errors that are opposed to the truth that is set forth in the corresponding positive section of the canons. These negative Reformed, or I should say rejection of errors sections, are also part of the creed, part of the canons of Dort. These negative sections, too, are part of the Reformed confession of the truth of the gospel. I have already explained the positive sections, the positive doctrines of the canons. Tonight, I briefly explain the rejection of errors sections appended to to the positive statements of the truth. Already, in the second lecture of our commemoration of the anniversary of the Great Synod of Dort, we have heard the Reformed Church in all the civilized world say yes to the truth of salvation, and thus confess the gospel positively. By its ecumenical synod held in Dort, the Netherlands, in 1618 and 1619, the Reformed Church worldwide said yes to the five main elements of the doctrine of grace, the so-called 5 points of Calvinism, as they are known popularly, and the Reformed Churches worldwide said yes to the truth of justification by faith alone. As I have already pointed out, the canons does not have a separate chapter or head on justification by faith alone, but it does confess justification by faith alone in the third and fourth heads of doctrine of the canons. Now, that was a significant and even brave act on the part of the Synod of Dort. It was courageous, for the Synod of Dort confessed the truth of God's salvation by grace in an environment in which leading theologians, many ministers, and even powerful political figures were denying the truth, were ridiculing the truth, and were even threatening those who confessed the truth with ecclesiastical and social injury. Besides, there was a sizable group of Orthodox ministers in the church in the Netherlands who were advocating mutual toleration on the part of the Reformed and the Arminians. They were saying that there need not be an insistent yes to the truth. There need not be any positive confession of the truth sharply, but the Arminian should be tolerated. There was a group, in other words, in the Reformed Church that was riding the fence. Important as Dort's yes to the gospel of grace was, it was not enough for the defense and preservation of the truth of the gospel. Dort said yes to the gospel loudly, but that was not enough for the defense of the gospel. There also had to be a defense of the truth of the gospel by an emphatic no to the errors that were threatening the truth. There had to be a condemnation of the error of Arminianism. And there was at Dort a strong and emphatic no to the errors concerning the gospel of grace. This is the way it is also with regard to important issues in everyday life. It is not enough to say yes to the preservation of the life of unborn babies. We must also say no to the murder of unborn babies. We must say no to abortion. It is not enough to say yes, even very loudly, to the sanctity of marriage. We must also say no to the adultery of divorce and remarriage, and to the perversion of sodomy. Now, I recognize that saying no is often difficult, even very difficult. The pregnant young woman in the church who is unmarried is sometimes strongly tempted to abort the child. The mistreated married woman is tempted to divorce her bad husband and to remarry a more attractive man. But saying no to error or immorality proves the sincerity of the corresponding yes to the truth or godliness. So it is in the church with regard to the gospel. It is not enough to say yes, The church must also say no. It is not enough to say yes to predestination. We must also say no to every doctrine that teaches that God has a will for the salvation of all humans, which will he then expresses in a well-meant gospel offer to all who hear the preaching. It is not enough to say yes to the doctrine of total depravity. The church must also say no to every doctrine that teaches that unsaved persons are capable of doing some good that is pleasing to God. Saying no to the error proves the sincerity of the church's positive confession of the truth. The sincerity of the church's saying yes. Saying no is necessary for the preservation of the truth itself. By the church's saying no, the church rejects the lie and keeps the lie out of the church. Having said yes to the gospel of grace in its five fundamental aspects plus justification by faith alone, the Synod of Dort continued its confession of grace by saying no to the errors that were corrupting the gospel, errors that still threaten to corrupt the gospel in our day. The loud no to error of the Synod of Dort is the rejection of error sections of the canons of Dort. Not only do these sections, after every positive section, say no to the errors that oppose the truth, but these sections also give the biblical truth for the doctrine that is confessed in the positive sections. And these sections add important elements to the truths confessed in the positive sections. Now, before I proceed with my explanation of the negative rejection of error sections, I want to read with you just a very short but important passage in the Epistle to the Romans. Will you turn with me to Romans 9, verses 14 through 16? Romans 9, verses 14 through 16. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I want to direct your attention especially to verse 16. So then, it, that salvation, is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. There are two things that you should notice about verse 16. The first is that the apostle does not content himself with teaching the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is salvation is of God that showeth mercy. But the apostle added the negative. Salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. To those who argue that we should be content with teaching the gospel positively, we respond that the apostle disagreed. He taught the truth positively, all right. Salvation is of God's mercy, but he thought it was necessary also to add the negative. Salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. The second thing you should notice about this text is that there are two forms of the same error. The error is to teach that salvation arises from and depends upon man. Always there are controversies between the truth that salvation is of God and the lie that salvation is of man. And there are two aspects to the heresy or false doctrine that teaches that salvation depends upon man. One form is to teach that salvation depends upon man's will. The other form is to teach that salvation depends upon man's works. Running in the text refers to strenuous exercise, working hard. The Roman Catholic Church especially teaches that salvation depends upon man's running, upon his works. But there's also the error that teaches that salvation depends upon man's will. And that's Arminianism in all the churches that teach it and in all its forms. Now I proceed with the main part of my lecture tonight. You will appreciate that I must summarize and be brief in my explanation of the rejection of errors section of the canons. If I were to attempt tonight to explain every article in that negative part of the canons, in the rejection of error sections, I could spend an entire day on this lecture. And even a full day would not be enough to do justice to the negative rejection of error sections of the canons. That would be worthwhile, but it would not be feasible. I will summarize the rejection of error sections appended to the positive sections of the canons. Summarizing each of the rejection of error sections, however, will not mean that I overlook any important error, because to a large extent, the separate articles of each rejection of errors section of the canons, each of the articles refers to one basic Arminian error. And this one basic error I will address tonight. My summary of groups of articles will prompt you, I hope, yourself to read carefully each of the articles in light of my summary tonight. I trust that my speech tonight will occasion that you take note for yourselves of the specific aspect of the one main error that each article brings out. For example, the first few articles of the rejection of error section connected to the first head of doctrine all refer to the error that teaches that God elects to salvation those humans whom he foresees will believe and will continue in their faith. That's the main error of the Arminians with regard to the truth of predestination. They taught that God elects on the basis of foreseen faith, rather than teaching that God elects some human beings out of pure grace. Now then, notice with me the error regarding predestination. That's the error of those who explain predestination as the decree to save believers. Not sinners, but believers. I'm not going to do this with regard to all of the errors because we don't have time for that, but I want to point out to you and illustrate what I have just said by asking you to turn with me in the green books that are before you in the pew. Error number one under the first head of doctrine of the canons. Remember, first there is the positive explanation and defense of the truth that runs through Article 18 of Head 1, and then follows the section of rejection of errors. And I'm going to quote Error 1 to demonstrate that the main error that the canons combats here is the error of explaining predestination as God's decree to save believers. I quote error one. The true doctrine concerning election and rejection having been explained, the Synod rejects the errors of those, now error one, who teach that the will of God to save those who would believe and would persevere in faith and in the obedience of faith is the whole and entire decree of election unto salvation, and that nothing else concerning this decree has been revealed in God's word. So the error is that God could foresee which humans would believe in Jesus Christ and continue believing in Jesus Christ, and God elected them because of their faith and their continuing in the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that's an error regarding predestination. The truth is that God has elected some persons both unto faith and unto persevering in faith to the very end. He didn't elect those whom he foresaw would believe, but he elected some sinners so that they would believe and so that they would persevere in believing in Jesus Christ. As I think I pointed out in an earlier lecture, the basic issue between the Reformed and the Arminians, then and today, is that faith depends upon election. That's the Reformed truth, rather than that election depends upon faith. And now the proof of this truth is a passage like Acts 13, verse 48, quote, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, end of quote. When the apostle went out preaching on his missionary journey, the result was that as many as were ordained to eternal life, that is, elected, believed. Faith depends upon election rather than election depending upon faith. And that text is quoted in the rejection of errors number one in the section appended to the first head of doctrine. The error regarding predestination is basically the error of a conditional election. That's the teaching that election is conditioned by the faith of a sinner. Election depends upon faith. Repeatedly, in errors 4 and 5, attached to the first head of doctrine, there is mention of conditions of election, which the canons repudiates. For example, you have that repudiation in error number 4, which I will not quote, but bring to your attention. The truth is that election was unconditional. The object of election in God's decree of predestination had no faith, had no ability to believe. He appeared to God as totally depraved, without any ability to believe in Jesus Christ. And then, in that rejection of error section, the canons say, the doctrine of a conditional election, quote, savors of the teaching of Pelagius, end of quote. To teach that election depends upon faith is the same as that ancient heresy of Pelagianism, against which Augustine fought and which the early church rejected. There are some today, my friends, in Christian churches who say Arminianism may not be the truth, but it's not so bad. It's not a heresy. It's not a teaching that denies the gospel. That's being said by popular evangelical preachers and by Reformed theologians. Yes, Arminianism is wrong. It's a bad teaching, but it's not heresy. But our canons say it savors of the teaching of Pelagius. It's a modern form of the heresy of Pelagianism. And Pelagianism was the heresy that taught that man by nature is good and he can save himself by believing the gospel and living a good life. The error that is rejected in connection with the first head of doctrine teaches that election can be lost. That stands to reason, doesn't it? If election really depends upon the sinner is highly changeable. He may believe in Jesus today and be elect, but he may also not believe in Jesus tomorrow, and thus he loses his election. So the canons points out that the error is the teaching that election can be lost. That's addressed in the Rejection of Errors section, Article 6. The truth is that God's election of his people is certain. Everyone whom God has elected in eternity shall certainly be saved. And then the error concerning predestination teaches that there is no consciousness and assurance of election in this life. That error is combated in Article 7, attached to the first head of doctrine. The truth is that the elect are certain of their election. As Jesus taught in Luke 10, verse 20, the elect rejoice that their names are written in heaven. Jesus told his disciples, rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Evidently, we can know that our names are written in heaven. That is, we can know that we are elected. That should be a cause of joy to us more than anything else. Because if your name is written in heaven, you are beloved of God in this life. You are the object of his care and mercy, and your salvation is certain. Then the error that is opposed to predestination, as the Arminians teach predestination, is the error that denies reprobation as a decree that some will perish in their sins. The Arminian error concerning predestination denies reprobation, denies that there is a decree of God that appoints certain human beings to be damned. That error is brought up and refuted in Article 8. The truth is that election is the decree of God ordaining some particular persons to salvation. Those who are not ordained to salvation are by that very fact appointed to damnation. And here the canons appeals to Romans 9, verse 18, a very important passage in the controversy with Arminianism. God has mercy on whom he wills to have mercy, and whom he wills, he hardeneth. His will to harden some people is his decree of reprobation, which always accompanies his decree of election. Finally, the error concerning predestination that the canons refutes and rejects is the error that denies that God sends the gospel to people to save those whom he has chosen, and only these. God sends forth the gospel, and the purpose of God with the gospel is to save only some persons and not all. His purpose is to save those whom he has elected, and he does not have a purpose with the gospel to save those whom he has rejected or reprobated. This final rejection of errors concerns the relation of election and preaching. The reason for the gospel is not that some are more worthy than others. All are unworthy of the gospel. All, including us, are unworthy of the salvation that is brought by the gospel. Neither is the purpose of God with the preaching of the gospel that God wants to save all who hear the gospel. That error is found in Reformed and Presbyterian churches today in the form of the teaching of a well-meant offer of the gospel. The teaching of a well-meant offer of the gospel is the teaching that God sends the gospel out with a desire and purpose to save everybody who hears the gospel, because God on his part is gracious to everybody who hears the gospel. Really, everybody who hears the gospel therefore has, as they say, a chance to be saved. The canons denies the well-meant offer of the gospel. It's an error to teach that God wants to save all who hear. But the purpose of the gospel is to save all of the elect and them only. And then in error 9 of the first head of doctrine of the canons brings forth biblical passages as proof that God does not desire to save all who hear the gospel. And although I will not quote those passages now, because you can find them and read them for yourselves, those biblical passages that the canons brings forth in support of its contention that God, by the preaching of the gospel, desires the salvation only of the elect, are compelling passages. I may summarize the error rejected under the first head of doctrine concerning predestination this way. The error is a conditional predestination, of which the condition is faith, so that all of salvation is conditional, which implies that there can be no assurance of election unto salvation. My friends, note the prominence in the error of the word and notion of conditionality. The Arminians taught and still teach today that election is conditional. And if election, which is the source of all salvation, if election is conditional, all of salvation is conditional. And condition means dependent upon man. So that the seriousness of the Arminian heresy is that it teaches that salvation depends upon man. The truth is that salvation depends upon God and God alone. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. Now I turn to the error regarding the atonement of Jesus Christ. This error is exposed and condemned in the rejection of error section appended to the second head of doctrine, which concerns the atonement of Jesus Christ. The error is the teaching that Jesus did not die for certain particular persons as their substitute, but rather died to make salvation possible for all humans on condition that they will believe. Now this implies that the cross of Christ might have saved absolutely no one at all. To teach that Jesus died for all humans without exception, depending on the condition that they would believe, implies that it's possible that no one would have been saved by the death of Christ at all. For it's possible that no one would have fulfilled the condition of believing. Again, the word conditional is prominent in this rejection of errors concerning the atonement of Christ. Implied also by this error is that the obedience required by the justice of God for salvation is our act of believing, rather than the lifelong obedience and death of Jesus Christ. The error rejected in connection with the second head of doctrine includes also that the death of Christ accepted all humans into the state of reconciliation. God has removed the guilt of original sin by the death of Christ, but the forgiveness of actual sins and salvation still depend upon someone's fulfilling the condition of believing. Connected with this error is also the error that the cross earns salvation for every human being, but that one must appropriate that death of Christ and this salvation. That is, make it his own by fulfilling the condition of believing. The cross then earns salvation for every human, but it doesn't function. It doesn't actually save anybody unless we allow it to save us by fulfilling the condition of believing. The error concerning the death of Christ includes also that the death of Christ was not even necessary for salvation, but was merely an act of love that serves as an example for everybody. And this is sheer modernism, sheer unbelieving modernism. And the Arminians at the time of Dort were inclined towards the modernism of denying the justice of God. This is the doctrine of the cross that is now being taught publicly in the Reformed Church in the Netherlands, the Reformed Church of Herman Bavinck and of Abraham Kuyper. That church has fallen into the modernism of teaching that the cross of Christ did not satisfy the justice of God, but was merely an example of our loving each other. Basically, the Arminian heresy concerning the cross of Christ was, and is still today, the denial that the death of Christ was satisfaction of the justice of God as the substitute of others, namely the elect. Then we look at the error regarding total depravity, that is, the spiritual condition of all sinners by nature. That is, our condition as we are according to our conception and natural birth. The error condemned by the canons of Dort is the teaching that fallen natural man remains somewhat good. He retains something still of the image of God in which man was created in the beginning, so that fallen man, before he is saved, has a will that is capable of choosing Jesus Christ when this unsaved man hears the gospel. This is exposed and condemned in the Rejection of Errors, Article 3, the second part, the Rejection of Errors connected with the third head of doctrine. I quote part of that article, which gives the belief of the Arminians that is being condemned. Quote, "The will of itself is able to will and to choose the good." End of quote. This is the error that the unsaved natural man is not spiritually dead, but only sick, and therefore is capable of choosing what is right and good. That's the error described in the Rejection of Errors, Article 4. This error holds that there is, and now I quote, "a common grace," end of quote, "of God that makes it possible for all men to be saved if only they will." According to this error, God desires to save all and is ready to do so if only they are willing. That's exposed in Rejection of Errors, Article 5. This article of the Rejection of Errors section condemns the popular error of common grace found in Reformed and Presbyterian churches today. The article explicitly mentions common grace as an important part of the error of the Arminians, an important part of the heresy of Arminianism. The only time common grace is mentioned in the Reformed creeds anywhere is here in the Rejection of Errors section of the canons. And there it is attributed to the Arminians and is condemned as part of their heresy. The teaching of common grace also is a denial of total depravity. All humans, according to the teaching of common grace, share a grace of God, and therefore no one is totally depraved. Basically, the error of the Arminians concerning total depravity is the teaching that all humans are still good, either by retaining something of the image of God in which man was created, or by possessing a grace of God that is common. Concerning the error regarding irresistible grace, one of the so-called 5 points of Calvinism, as you recognize, is the teaching that grace is merely a persuasion or advising grace, so that salvation depends on the sinner's acceptance of grace, thus allowing God's grace to save him. Included in the error concerning God's salvation of the sinner is the teaching that grace is resistible. The accomplishment of salvation depends upon the sinner's not resisting the grace of God. Through the preaching of the gospel, so that teaching goes, God not only offers grace to everybody, but he actually gives some grace to everybody, so that everybody is capable of being saved if he will only agree to be saved by that grace of God. The grace of God, therefore, towards the sinner is resistible and depends upon the sinner's allowing it to work in him. That's a denial of irresistible grace. That's exposed in the Rejection of Errors section connected to heads 3 and 4 of the Canons, Article 8. Therefore, according to the error, grace and free will cooperate in salvation. The sinner is saved partly by God's grace and partly by the will of the sinner, but the will of the sinner is decisive, not the grace of God. And for this, I refer you to Rejection of Errors, Article 9. Basically, then, such is the error, God's salvation of the sinner is conditioned by the sinner's will. That means the sinner saves himself by fulfilling a condition. What this all comes down to practically and regarding the believer's experience comes out in the error condemned by the Rejection of Errors section connected to the fifth head of doctrine. The fifth head of doctrine of the canons, I remind you, is the confession of the preservation and perseverance of the saints, that is, the continuing of a saved sinner in salvation so that he is saved finally and everlastingly. According to the Arminians, as exposed by the Rejection of Errors section connected with the fifth head of doctrine, perseverance is not a fruit of the new covenant, but is a condition that the believer fulfills by his own, quote, free will, end quote. I'm referring to the Rejection of Errors, Article 1, attached to the fifth head of doctrine. God gives sinners what is necessary to persevere, but the actual perseverance or continuing in salvation is up to the sinner himself. It depends upon the sinner and his decision. The error includes that regenerated believers can fall from grace and do fall from grace and from salvation into eternal hell. Believers can commit and do commit the sin against the Holy Ghost, the sin that cannot be forgiven. There cannot be, therefore, any assurance of perseverance and salvation. One who believes in Jesus Christ today cannot be certain of his final salvation everlastingly. According to the Arminians, if believers had the assurance of persevering in salvation, they would become careless in their life. They would live carelessly and wickedly. This is a typical Arminian error, namely, that the only cause of a godly life is the fear of perishing. Arminianism scares its members into living a godly life by warning them that they might fall from salvation and perish everlastingly. The error concerning perseverance includes also that the faith of those who fall away does not differ from saving faith. The reference here is to a parable that Jesus taught, that some had a certain kind of faith but fell away under various circumstances. The right explanation of that is that the faith that those have who fall away is qualitatively different from saving faith. It's a temporary faith or an emotional faith, but not a faith that ties and connects the believing child of God to Jesus Christ savingly. And then their error includes that they argue that Jesus Christ never prayed for the perseverance of his people. That's contradicted by Luke 22, verse 32, and by John 17, 11, 15, and 20. Jesus said in Luke 22 to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Jesus did pray for the perseverance of Peter. And in John 17, the great chapter that sets forth Jesus Christ as the shepherd of his sheep, Jesus says more than once in that passage that he prays for his sheep so that they will be saved. That briefly is the rejection of errors in the canons that are part of the canon's confession and defense of the truth of the gospel. The canon says no as well as yes, and so must the sound Reformed Church today, especially against the very same errors that were combated by the canons in 1618 and 1619. And briefly now I want to apply the rejection of errors of the canons to contemporary errors that are really the same as the Arminian heresy of that day. I limit myself to doctrinal controversies found in churches that are Reformed and Presbyterians, and to errors that are publicly taught by ministers and theologians in Presbyterian and Reformed churches. These are errors that are tolerated in Reformed churches and even approved. Very soon after the adoption of the canons fell into disfavor, both in the Reformed churches in the Netherlands and in Reformed churches throughout Europe. The very churches that cooperated in adopting the canons abandoned them. That was the age of rationalism, which was sheer, unbelieving modernism. By the early 1800s, the Reformed Church in the Netherlands did not even know of the existence of the canons, even though the canons was one of the official creeds of that church. Significantly, when God began moving the remnant to establish the true church in the early 1800s, a movement named the Secession, the first thing that that minister did, whom God used for the reformation of the Reformed Church in the Netherlands, one Hendrik de Cock, the first thing he did was to publish an edition of the Canons of Dort. That's how the Reformation in the Netherlands began, with this document that we are celebrating and learning tonight. A little later, in the late 1800s, God further reformed the Dutch Reformed Church by two ministers, Abraham Kuyper and Herman Bavinck, and they named their movement of reformation the Doleantse, literally the grieving ones. And that name they borrowed from the churches which had been suffering in the Netherlands in the years leading up to the Synod of Dort. Thus, Kuyper and Bavinck in the early 1900s and late 1800s identified themselves with the true churches of Dort. Today, and I say this with grief, as a child of the Reformed Church in the Netherlands, today the Reformed churches of Dort, of de Cock, and of Kuyper are apostate. that church is part of the false church that will produce and support the Antichrist. Recently, a leading theologian in the Dutch church has written that the death of Christ was not satisfaction to the justice of God, but was merely exemplary. He published The Error Condemned in Rejection of Errors 7 under the second head of Doctrine of the Canons. I quote that pertinent article, Rejection of Errors, Article 7, in connection with the second head of Doctrine of the Canons, which had to do with the death of Christ. The canons rejected the error of, now I quote, who teach that Christ neither could die, needed to die, nor did die for those whom God loved, and did not die for these, since these do not need the death of Christ. End of quote. That was the statement of the rejection of a certain error concerning the death of Christ, which now the Reformed Church in the Netherlands embraces and publicly proclaims. The Dutch churches have apostatized, but the rejection of error section of the canons exposes the false doctrines contrary to the gospel of grace also of those churches that have the reputation of being true churches here in Great Britain, throughout Europe, and in North America. First, I refer to the false doctrine that calls itself the well-meant offer of the gospel, or the free offer of the gospel. This is the teaching, popular and widespread, that God loves all humans without exception, with a love that desires their salvation, so that he sincerely, that means with the desire of their salvation, offers all human beings salvation. This is such a popular teaching that it passes for Reformed orthodoxy today. Any church that rejects this doctrine is dismissed and condemned as hyper-Calvinist. But the rejection of errors section of the canons condemns this doctrine of a well-meant gospel offer as Arminian heresy. And now I take the liberty to quote another section of the rejection of errors in the canons. The canons condemns, quote, the error that in this way God on his part shows himself ready to reveal Christ unto all men, end of quote. That's rejection of errors, Article 5, under Head 2. Also, the canons condemns, quote, the error that man may yet so resist God and the Holy Spirit when God intends man's regeneration and wills to regenerate him, that he prevents entirely his regeneration, end of quote. That's rejection of errors, Article 8, under Heads 3 and 4. Second, with regard to false doctrines that abound today in Reformed churches that are condemned by the canons of Dort, I refer to the false doctrine that the new covenant and its salvation are conditional, the condition being man's faith. This too is widespread in Reformed churches that have the canons as their creed. Many churches teach a conditional covenant. The very term should expose the doctrine as rank heresy. A condition is an act of the sinner upon which God's salvation depends. This is the denial of gracious salvation. If God's salvation depends upon something we do, his salvation of us is not gracious. The notion of a conditional covenant and salvation is heresy, and it's explicitly condemned by the canons and in more than one place. I refer to the rejection of errors, Article 1, under the fifth head of doctrine. I quote, the Reformed Church condemns the error of those, quote, who teach that the perseverance of true believers is not a fruit of election or a gift of God gained by the death of Christ, but a condition of the new covenant which man must fulfill. Virtually the entire Reformed church world condemns the Protestant Reformed churches of which I am a minister because we deny that salvation, and particularly salvation in the covenant, is conditional. We deny that salvation in the covenant is conditional. We deny that salvation of believers and their children depends upon anything that we do. Don't these churches who condemn us read the rejection of error section of their own creed, the Canons of Dort, again and again, and specifically in the article I have just quoted? The canons repudiate the notion and doctrine that the covenant and its salvation, or salvation on the mission field for that matter, is conditional. And the reason why the canons condemns that teaching is that the canons defends and proclaims gracious salvation. Salvation depends upon God. Salvation depends upon God alone. Salvation depends upon God in the entirety of salvation. He didn't choose you because of anything in you. He didn't give Jesus Christ to die for me because of anything in me. He didn't regenerate you because of anything in you that made you worthy of being regenerated. He doesn't preserve me in salvation because of any work that I do, even though by His grace I do some good works, as imperfect as they are. In the world's last day, He will not raise you from the dead because of anything you have done or deserved. You will not pass through the final judgment on the basis of your good works, and neither will I. You will not live forever in heaven singing, "I am here because of me myself, because of what I did, including my faith." That would be disharmony in the great choir of the redeemed in heaven. But your song and mine will be, "We are here because of grace alone, having its source in gracious election, having its basis in the gracious atonement of the cross, and being powerfully accomplished by the grace of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ." Sing that song already today with the true church that proclaims the gospel of grace. With regard to doctrines taught by Reformed churches today that are in reality condemned by the canons of Dort, I refer in the third place to the false doctrine that Christ did, in fact, die for all humans to make salvation a real possibility for all, but that the application of the cross depends upon the sinner's own will in deciding to believe. And fourth, I refer to the false doctrine that those who are truly saved can nevertheless yet fall away and perish. I emphasize this error because at present in North America and in Great Britain, there is a popular and spreading doctrine in the Reformed and Presbyterian and Calvinistic churches that calls itself the Federal Vision. It's taught by Reformed and Presbyterian theologians who are popular, and the teaching is that everyone who is baptized is saved. Saved in the sense that God begins the work of salvation in the one who is baptized. But that because the final salvation of everyone depends upon his own work, it's possible that those who begin to be saved are not preserved and do not persevere, but fall away and are lost. That's rejected by the canons in Rejection of Errors, Article 3, under Head 5. And I close by pointing out that the canons explicitly condemn the error that the believer cannot be conscious of his final salvation and is not conscious of his final salvation. That error is found in churches that pass for conservative. Those are churches that are under the influence of Puritanism. Popular teachers in North America and in Great Britain teach that one may be elect and one may have been bought by the blood of Christ, but that he lives much of his life, if not all of his life, not certain of his own salvation because he has not had an experience, a certain mystical experience. Only then can one who believes in Jesus Christ be sure of his salvation. The canons explicitly denies that, and the rejection of errors had five, Article 5 under Head 5. I quote, "The canons reject the error of those who teach that without a special revelation we can have no certainty of future perseverance in this life." What a comfort to the believer, specifically the believer who has never had this experience, this mystical experience, but who simply believes for salvation, knowing Jesus Christ as the Savior, and putting his confidence and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That by that faith and with that faith and by that faith alone and with that faith alone, he has absolute confidence of his final salvation. For salvation is by faith. This faith is a gift of God. And God doesn't give faith to no purposes and to no ends. He gives this faith so that we may live in the peace and assurance that we are saved, and we shall be saved forever. I thank you for your attention.